If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of John. It is the fourth in the series of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. I would ask that you turn with me to the 10th chapter, and when you get to chapter 10, look with me starting at verse number 7. John chapter 10, verse 7, and it reads as follows. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we stop to spend a few minutes around the centrality of Scripture, which is your Son. We ask that eyes would be opened, that hearts would be exposed, that ears would be receptive to what you have to say to us today. Speak to us in tongues that cannot fail to be understood, so that from a child to an adult, we might readily understand the simplicity and the truthfulness of your word. We ask, Father, that you give preaching power and grace to me as I stand in the shadow of the cross and declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. We ask, Father, that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl may know where they stand in terms of eternity when they leave this your house today. We ask this, and we thank you for what you have done, for the songs that have been sung, for the scriptures that have been read, everything leading up to this point. Give us listening ears and listening grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Basics 101. We are back to our series on basic truths about the Word of God in terms of major themes in the Bible. Last week we picked up again with the theme of the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity. God the Father being the first, Jesus Christ the Son being the second, the Holy Spirit being the third. Sometimes in our exposure to Scripture, things that we learned a long time ago get put on the shelf, and anything that you don't use tends to get a little rusty. Sometimes our appreciation for our salvation experience doesn't mean as much in present day because we forget and forgot exactly what it cost Christ and the Heavenly Father to make it possible for us to be saved. So every now and then, it's good to go back and remember afresh and anew why the Son is the most important person in Scripture. There was a lady that worked at Walmart, and I knew her, and she was telling me about her grandchildren, and she said she was fixing breakfast for them. And so I said, well, what do you fix them? And she said, cereal. I said, well, why don't you fix them some pancakes or some waffles every now and then? And she says, well, you know, that's a lot of trouble. And I said, well, I have a real simple recipe that, you know, I use it all the time. You change the one ingredient, and you can either make waffles out of it or you can make pancakes out of it. So I didn't see her for a couple weeks, and then I saw her, and I said, so, have you tried that recipe for the waffles I gave you? And she looked at me, and she said, yes. And I said, how did it go? She said, it turned out kind of good. I said, how often do you do this? And she said, every now and then. So we're walking through Walmart. Now, you know, Walmart is a big store with a big high ceiling, a large cavernous room. So I looked at her as we were walking along, and I said, every now and then. And of course, people stopped, and she'd go, why did you do that? I said, I just felt one coming on. I said, you know, just every now and then, just want to let one loose. I said, but, you know, we were talking about things happening every now and then. The basics of the Bible is something that every now and then we should go back to, lest we forget. And the reason why we forget is because we have Teflon for brains. Oh, you're insulting us. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is, things that we learn don't often stick in our heads. If I ask you what you learned in the fifth grade on the 2nd of May in the year that you were there, how many of you could raise your hand and say, I remember the day, I remember the subject, I remember the teacher, I remember what we learned? Or if I said, the day you graduated from high school, what were you wearing? Or the day that you got married, what was your intended wearing? Some of you can remember, some of you can't. My point is, things don't always stick in our brain. If we can't remember earthly things, why would I be surprised if we can't remember heavenly things? Things that are from out of this world. Things that we usually don't spend our days thinking about. The basics. Jesus says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And the main verse that I want us to focus on is verse number 10. Because one of the I ams that he gives in this passage is, he says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Who is the they? Now, he starts out this chapter by telling a story about a sheepfold. And in Middle Eastern culture, it was a stone wall configuration with an opening on one side. And the idea was, if you were a shepherd, at night you would bring your flocks in from out in the fields, and you would herd them in through this doorway into the sheepfold, and they would spend the night there, supposedly protected from hurt, harm, or danger. There was a man that you would sometimes hire, and his job was to watch the sheep, so he became actually the door. He would lay down at the door at night, and he would keep the sheep from coming out, and he would keep anybody else or anything else from coming in. And the next morning, if you are a sheep herder, your sheep know your voice. And it says that if you are not their sheep master, they don't listen to you, because the only voice they listen to is the one they recognize. Now, if I wanted to steal some of your sheep, I couldn't just call them, because they're going to ignore me. They don't recognize me. They're afraid of me. The only way I can get one of your sheep is to come in at night and to steal one of them by creeping over the wall. So part of the job of the person who was guarding the gate was also not only to be a guard, but also to be a watchman and to keep the sheep from being stolen. And Jesus tells this story, and it's more like an allegory, because he's making it to say this is something that is actually true. There's some symbols that are involved in the story. And he says, you know, the first thing I want to tell you is when it comes to the sheepfold, I'm the door. Now, Jesus makes a statement that is very controversial, because he says that the only way to get to heaven is through him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So people that know about a God, or the God that they worship, have real struggles with the fact that Christians say the only way to get to God in a personal relationship is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, they don't have to take exception with us, but they do have to take exception with Christ, because he said, "I am the way." In terms of the sheep, he says, "I am the door." The only way these sheep can get out of this sheepfold, this area of protection, is through me. And people think about that, and when you think about a door, it speaks of the narrowness of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's only one way to get in, one way to get out. Now, in the natural world, people don't really have a problem with that when you talk about there's only one way to do it. But when you say in the spiritual world, and you say in relationship to Christ and becoming a Christian, that there's only one way to do it, people get upset. "Oh, come on. I believe in the God of Muhammad, and I believe in the God of Buddha, and I believe in all the other gods. And, you know, as long as we're all worshiping on the God, it doesn't make a difference how we get there." And Jesus says, yes, the only way to have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, the one that we believe created the world and spoke it into being, the one that sustains it by the word of his power, the one that gives us the gift of life and eternal life, there's only one way to have a relationship with him, because of what happened in the garden. Because Adam and Eve messed up in the garden and they fell into sin, they suffered death. The only way to deal with that death is through me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it speaks of the narrowness of truth. How many of you have ever flown on a plane? Now, when you're on a plane and you take off, and you're ready to land at the next city, wherever you go, they do not pick and choose where and how they're going to land. They do not come across the runway. They do not come across the runway backwards. They do not pick any other runway. They don't pick a field. They pick one runway, which has a number, which has an arrow, which has a direction, which they are told, if you're going to land that plane in this spot, There's only one way to bring it in, and that's round through this runway, that direction, at this speed, at this time, at this moment. And when you fly, nobody says, well, I don't want to land on runway 5. I want to land on runway 6. You know, the tower says, you're clear for landing. You're clear for landing. Please approach from the southwest on runway 5. And the pilot says, this is the pilot to the tower. Go ahead. I prefer not to land on runway 5. I would like to come in on runway 6. That would be a negative. That would be a negative. The only way you can land, it is runway 5. But no buts. So when people fly planes and land planes, they don't have any problem if there's only one way. But when you talk about God and there's only one way to God, they go, oh, that's too narrow. It's amazing that depending on what it is we think about, how our thinking either expands or contracts according to what it is we're considering. When it's eternity, we want it to be broad. But God says it's narrow. I am the door. He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There was a theologian named Arthur Pink, and what he said was, when you read this text of Scripture, there are actually three doors that are mentioned. He says, the first is mentioned in the beginning of the chapter. And he says, that door is the door of the sheepfold. And actually, it's not referring to heaven, but it's talking about the nation of Israel. And when Jesus came, he came just the way the Scripture said he was going to come, to the nation of Israel. And the person who said that who he was supposed to be, who was the gatekeeper, the doorman, was John the Baptist. He said he prepared the way for him, and this was the way for the nation of Israel to come back to a right relationship with God. The second door is the door that is found in verse number 7. And this is the door that Christ opened for all those who were in the Old Testament way of Judaistic thinking and the old Judaism way of religion. He opened this door for a new system of a relationship with God that they could find life in Him if they would leave the old way and come to the new way of God through Him. The third way is the door that is mentioned in verse number 9. And actually, anybody who goes out this door, it's a door of liberty. Because once you go through this door, mentioned in verse number 9, it is the door that leads to the eternal life. It is the door that leads to the pastures of God's Word. It is the door that Christ gives us, which He gives us to give us the abundant life. And it's the door that when we enter that relationship with Him, when we go into that shepherd-sheep relationship, we now find ourselves under the care of the Good Shepherd. So Jesus Christ is the door. Why would somebody steal? And you know, it's funny that when people come to rob you, actually, a lot of stuff that sometimes happened wasn't really what they planned to do. Jesus said that the thief, when he comes to steal. Why do people steal? Well, they say they steal out of need, they steal out of greed, they steal out of necessity, they steal out of want. They steal out of vengeance, they steal out of revenge, they steal for all kinds of reasons, but the idea is, I don't want to have to work for it, so I want to take it the easy way. I want to cut across the field. You've worked for it. You've earned it. I just want to come and take it from you. Now I've got what you've got, and I can profit by it. But if something goes wrong in the midst of the break-in and the robbery, sometimes you find that, well, I've got to save my own skin, so whoever I have to kill, whoever I have to destroy, I really don't have a problem with that. So when the thieves would come in, they didn't mind killing if stealing didn't pan out. One of the references that Jesus makes in this text is, he's referring to, in the Old Testament, not every prophet that came into town had your best interest at heart. Some of them had it backwards. The whole idea of being a prophet was to look out for the people. But some prophets, the only reason for showing up was they were looking out for themselves. So if they could come in and make a buck, and if they could come in and get you to do something for them, that was all it was about. So they weren't there for you, they were there for themselves. And Jesus says, anybody that doesn't come to take care of you, to take from you, is the same as a thief and a robber. They're not coming to give, they're coming to take. But then he goes on to say, I am come that they might have life. In the Bible, there are three words that are used and translated life. The first word is the word that's used in this text, and it's the word Zoe. And it's life as God has it. It is the kind of life that God is. It is eternal life that has no beginning and has no end. Now, when we speak of this kind of life as it applies to us, it talks about the power that God gives us to live the Christian life. The ability and the mobility that God gives us to get up and do what God wants us to do. But you see, it's more than just an eternal life that God gives us. It also has some moral applications. It also has some things to it that are called holiness. It makes a difference when we say we have eternal life, what we do with the life. It makes a difference when we come to Christ, how we live the life. Holiness and righteousness are two things that are manifestations or things that show forth the thing that we have, the life that God has given us. When man fell into sin, he fell into sin and it led to death. And the reason why he fell into sin, because he was in rebellion against God. And when you fall into sin, which leads to death, it means that you forfeit life. So this eternal life that Adam and Eve had in the garden, they gave it up when they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree. And now they were going to experience sin, and this sin was going to lead them to a physical death and separation from God. There's always this contrast in the Bible between death and sin and life and holiness. God has given us His eternal life that we might have a life that pleases Him and live a holy life. What does it mean to be holy? It means hagios, those that are set apart for God. We have a lady in the fifth row who is the coach of the ninth grade girls basketball team, the freshmen. All the girls on that team are set aside for her. The only thing they ever do in general and in part is play for her when there are other ninth grade teams to play. They don't play for the eighth grade, they don't play for the seventh grade, they are set apart for her. She coaches them, she teaches them, they are set apart for her use. They are her players, she is their coach. In the same way, when we come to Christ, we are set apart for His goodness. Some people think that, well, you know, all I needed to do was get saved and accept Christ as my Savior. I'm in! What are you going to do for Christ? Nothing. How are you going to live? Any way I want to. But what about Christ? I'm in! I'm saved and I'm satisfied. Don't you think that God has a purpose for your life? What? Don't you think God has a plan for your life? What are you talking about? And that's all people do, is they get stuck there. I'm in! How do you like me now? No, there's a plan, there's a purpose each one of you has that God has for your life. The second kind of word that is used for life is the word bios, where we get the word biology, or the study of life. And that kind of life is talking about a period of life, or the duration of life. It is life in its physical sense. The third kind of word that we talk about is the word psuche. And that is the life which talks about our heart, our mind, and our soul. When you talk about psuche, when you talk about life, it's talking about the breath of life. It's talking about the soul. It's talking about the natural life that we have. It's talking about the second thing, it's the seat of personality, which means when you talk about our life, it is our heart, which is our intellect, our will, and our emotions. So there are three words that can be used for talking about life. It can be talking about our heart, our mind, and our soul. It can be talking about the time period that we live a natural, physical life. Or it can be talking about an eternal life. But when Jesus talks about it in this verse, He says, I am come that they might have not just a physical life, not just a mental, emotional, physical life, but I'm talking about an eternal life. That's the kind of life that I am coming to give them, and I hope that they understand what they've got. There's nothing worse than somebody that has something that doesn't appreciate what they've got. Because usually if they don't appreciate it, it has a lot to do with how well they take care of it. If you have a husband, and you don't appreciate your husband, that has a lot to do with how you're going to take care of him. And depending on how you take care of him, that has a lot to do with whether you're going to stick or stay or go away. If you have a wife, or you have children, and you don't appreciate them, the Bible says that children, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them, it says that they're a gift from God. Sometimes in our culture, we don't think that children are a gift from God. We call them other things. We say they give us things in places which we'd rather not mention. Pains, headaches, heartaches. But the Bible says that they're gifts from God. You say, well, maybe you haven't seen mine. Oh, I think I've seen yours because I know what kind of child I was. Wonderful in every way. But if you don't appreciate what you have, then you're not going to take care of it. Money. They said money makes the world go around. And it's true. It does grease the wheels. It does make people do a lot of things that they wouldn't normally do, or what they normally do, because it's money. Some people appreciate it, some people don't. We talked about in Sunday school about being extravagant, about being over the top. And the point is, in terms of our culture, some things we do, it's over the top. But in the story, we told about the woman who had the alabaster vase of precious ointment, and she put it on the feet of Jesus to prepare his body for his death and his burial. It wasn't too much, he said. Although the world and the disciples looked at it and said, that was not a good thing. Appreciating what you've got. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Who's the they? The they is not only the sheep who were of the nation of Israel, who he preached to and taught and gave his life for. His life was also given for sheep that were of another sheepfold. For those who were out in the darkness, who were wandering around, who were lost, Jesus came, gave us the light, gave us himself, brought us to himself, and now we follow him. Do we appreciate what we have in the Son? That's the whole point. If we know who he is, we know why we love him. And he comes to say that, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And it says, what's going to happen is they're going to go out into this abundant life, or they're going to go out into this pasture, and when we walk with Christ, when we live with Christ, it means that we shall not want of the needful things that we have to make our life worth living. Christ will give us everything we need to sustain us and help us to make it through. But you see, he not only does that because he cares, he does that in abundance. And abundance means over and above what is normal or expected. When Christ gives us life, he just doesn't give us life, he gives us eternal life. He gives us life that has no end. He has life that is different, that is better, that is perfect, that only comes from himself. Who is this Christ? Why did he come? He says, I am come that they might have life. He came to reveal God to man. He came to reveal God to man by taking on human form because no one had ever seen God at any time, but when he took on the form of a baby, now you could see what God looks like. He said to his disciple Thomas in John chapter 14, John said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Thomas, and yet you have not seen the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He came to reveal man. He came to reveal that he was God's perfect man. He came to be an example to us who follow him, who believe. He came to provide a sacrifice for sin. He came in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. He came that he might fulfill the Davidic covenant in that Jesus was the one who fulfilled all that was said about the descendant of David. He came to be the head over all things, including the church, because he told the disciples, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I am come that they might have life. But you see, in order for us to have life, one of the things he had to do was to die. And one of the things that his death does is it assures us of the love of God, because greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He came to die because his death redeems us, and he ransoms us in the eyes of God. That redemption ransoming thing is kind of an amazing thing. Because what actually it pictures is a slave is on the slave market down in the center of town. And that slave is you and I. And we are under the ownership of the devil. And it says that Jesus comes in and he comes in to buy. So when he ransoms us, when he redeems us, he comes to purchase us out of the marketplace of sin. But you see, it's more than the fact that he just purchased us, because the purchase that he gave, the price was his blood. The price was his death. The price was his life. So he purchases us out of the marketplace of sin. But the second thing that we find out is not only did he purchase us out of the marketplace of sin, it means that he bought us out of the market so that we could never be sold again. Once we belong to him, we can never belong to anybody else. So not only are we out of the market, we're off the market, and we're under the care of our new master. And the third thing it means is that once he buys us, once he redeems us, once he takes us off the market, then he does the most amazing thing. He sets us free. He sets us free to be all that God ever intended for us to be. And you see, this is all done because you and I messed up. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we've all messed up, and somebody has to make it right. And one of the things that we are thankful about Jesus for this life he gives us is, he came to fulfill the law, became he's the only one that can obey the law. And when he obeys the law, he provides the means by which God is satisfied that the price has been paid. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Wow. Makes me feel kind of special. It should make you feel kind of special too. And if God loves you that much, it should make a difference how we live for him. And it all starts with believing that there is an empty cross and an empty tomb, and that it did happen, and it is real, and it is true. Basics 101, the Son. I am come that they might have life. Not just an earthly life. Not just the life of the mind, the will, and the intellect. But eternal life. Not only here, but in the world to come. All made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that we are sheep. As such, we realize that we are not the smartest animals in the barnyard. That we have a mind of our own, and we have a will of our own, and sometimes we choose to wander off. But we thank you, Father, that you love us enough that you came looking for us to show us that you love us. You came looking for us to show us that you care. You came looking for us to show us the way. We thank you for your Son, who is the way, who is the door that leads to life with you. We ask, Father, for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.